morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're glad to have our internet friends joining us today. We've been having a pretty good turnout there, people watching, and we're thankful for that. And I hope we have some people on today. And if we do, we're glad to have you. By the way, we'll be meeting back in here tonight for our evening Bible study because the fellowship hall has been decorated and so forth for the shower, and also leave it decorated for the wedding. And so we'll meet in here tonight, and then we'll be back in the fellowship hall next Sunday morning. If you hear some groans in the background, it's probably people withdrawing from not getting donuts this morning. There was a lot of distress about not having donuts and coffee, and I apologize for that, but we'll try not to let that happen again. We'll be back in the fellowship hall next Sunday morning. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, over in verse 22, the reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ and God, and the Bible says He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about some things in regard to the church. And most of the emphasis this morning, after we kind of lay some groundwork, is going to be about the local church and the ministry of the local church that is performed by the church. As I mentioned last Sunday night when we were doing our Bible study, over the years there has been among some groups, grace groups and so included, there's been a de-emphasis on the local church. There's a lot of emphasis today on home churches, and I'm not talking about just home Bible studies, but people staying at home and teaching their family and so forth, and I understand what's behind all of that, but I believe it's important that we understand what our ministry is and the function of the local church. In the verse we just read, obviously the Apostle Paul is talking about the church, the body of Christ, which is made up of all saved individuals. It is a universal church in that everybody that's saved, the Bible says when they get saved by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. And that one body is the body of Christ. The body of Christ today is being formed by the salvation of people through the preaching of the cross, preaching of the gospel. And so he said there, he has put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. You know, today, primarily when people talk about church, they think about, the first thing they think about is the building. Well, the building is the church building, perhaps, but the building itself is not the church. The building is not the house of God. It's not a place where God dwells. Look, if you will, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you," the individual. Look over in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Look back, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. I just want to establish with you folks that we have an understanding of what the church really is. The church, the body of Christ, is a group of people. As a matter of fact, the word church, the Greek word is ekklesia, if that means anything. Doesn't to me, because I don't know Greek. But it really, that definition in a Strong's dictionary is, it's a called out group. There was a church in the Old Testament called the church in the wilderness. There's the church that Christ mentions to Peter in Matthew 16. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." That church shows up in Acts chapter 2. And there were, on one day, 5,000 added to that church. Other day, 3,000. It's counted. And obviously, more than that as it went along. So that was the church at Jerusalem. That was a church that was preaching a kingdom gospel. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then we have the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And I believe with his salvation is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is the only one in your Bible that ever mentions the body of Christ. Israel has to do with the bride of Christ. But we are his body. And the Bible says we are so closely united with him that we are a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Notice in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching there at Athens, in verse 23 he said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now notice, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So we see in verse 24 that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Then the building is not the dwelling place of God. Where is it? It's the individual. The members of the church, which are his body, that body is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. As opposed to the literal and physical temple that was associated with the nation Israel, wherein the presence of God dwelt. God dwells today within each individual that's saved. And that within itself is an awesome responsibility, as Jerry was talking about earlier this morning. You know, people want to act like it makes no difference what we do. Just stop and think about this when you try to evaluate behavior. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have God dwelling within you. Now, there are other references in the Bible, in Paul's epistles. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There are references in relation to the church as a local group of people, an assembly. You see, some people say, well, we shouldn't have these local groups. We all just be all one church and we're all one body anyway. Well, the Bible is clear, and I pointed this out last Sunday night in teaching about bishops and elders and deacons. Obviously, if there are those positions, they were for our purpose. We find out in Titus chapter 1 that Paul said he ordained elders in every city because there were things that were wanting. There were things that needed to be done. So as Paul went from place to place, he established local assemblies. Now, in the early part of Paul's ministry, he would go first into the synagogue. And that generally didn't last very long. Usually he was kicked out the first Sabbath that he preached there. He would then go out from there and establish, sometimes in homes, sometimes in schools, wherever they could meet, he would establish churches. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 33, the whole context really is about the proper use of tongues and prophecy and so forth. But in verse 33, Paul says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So then there were different churches of saints. That's clear. He said, he's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The saints are called the church, the body of Christ. They're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. But when they come together, they make up a local church. Notice in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn, let them ask let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." So in that instance, we know that Paul is speaking of a very specific thing, the church, such as we are here. We assemble on Sunday morning. Hopefully everybody that comes here on a regular basis is a member of that universal church. If you're not, then you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and by one Spirit be baptized into that church. I can't make you part of the church. Nobody else can make you part of the church. Only God can do that. God has a church, and it's called the body of Christ. That body of Christ meets at individual places, and that's also called a church. Now, I want to talk to you about the function and the responsibility of the local church, which is conducted by members of the universal church. If you want to read about what our membership has to do with, it's on the back of our bulletin. We put very little emphasis on church membership. If we were not a tax-exempt organization, I can tell you for certain, and we didn't own property, we wouldn't have any membership. There'd be no need to. But because of certain regulations and so forth, we have a list of voting members. But the people that attend here that have never chosen to be members, I don't even know who they are, to tell you the truth. I have to get a list from somebody. So everybody's treated the same. The fact is, we're a group of believers, and we have a function. We have a purpose, and that purpose is outlined in the Word of God. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, one of the early churches that the Apostle Paul, that was started through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is the church at Thessalonica. Then there's the church at Corinth. This church at Thessalonica is an interesting church because originally, well, let's go back there and look. Back in Acts chapter 17 again. I think this would bear mentioning. Look in Acts chapter 17. In verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither into the synagogue unto the Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, people read that in Acts 17 and think, well, the Thessalonians, they weren't really Bible studiers or whatever. No, he's talking about those who were originally in the synagogue. He went first into the church at Thessalonica and to the synagogue, and then he left there and went to Berea, and he went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble, those Jews, than those in Thessalonica. How do we know that? Well, when we read the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find that Paul has a lot of good things to say about this group of people. These are the people that were saved through Paul's ministry, no doubt after he had been kicked out of the synagogue. Notice what he says there in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Now notice, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Well then, right there we see three important elements about the function or the work of the local church. Number one, it needs to be a labor of love. It's not a labor of obligation. Never should be. It should be a labor of love. It should be a work of faith. A work of faith, a labor of love, and then he says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now notice verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God was spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now that's a pretty amazing statement when you think about what Paul is saying there. He's saying that they had done such a good job of proclaiming the word in Macedonia and Achaia, and beyond that, he said that we need not speak anything. In other words, the word had gone forth, and they proclaimed their faith. They proclaimed what they believed. That was the work of faith. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so the first thing we see as a ministry of a local church is that of the proclamation of the Word of God. And by the way, folks, that always should remain first and foremost and primary and above everything else as far as the function of the local church. The local church today, in general, out there in the world, they've gotten involved in all kind of things, and many of them are very good social things, social ministries. But you see, so many times the church gets so involved in doing the physical things that they believe are necessary. I was reading this past week about somebody made a statement on the internet there about what Christians need to do is quit getting so involved in political action stuff and go back to feeding the poor like they're supposed to. Wonder how many atheist organizations are feeding the poor. Well, there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with fighting abortion. Nothing wrong with standing for causes. But the function of the local church is not just feeding the poor. Now, we're going to look at that. There's some care for one another. But the fact is that when you consider the members of the body of Christ, our number one, not the only function, understand, we'll talk about some others in a moment, but the number one function of the member of the local assembly is the proclamation of the Word of God. The Word rightly divided and the gospel of the grace of God. And let me tell you something. Anytime a local assembly gets sidetracked where other things become equally important or more important, then they're not doing what God desires for us to do. Again, there's all kind of things involved in the ministry. But first and foremost is the proclamation of the Word of God. And it's interesting that he called that a work of faith. And it certainly is a work of faith. You know why it's a work of faith? Because you do it regardless of the outcome. You don't do it on the basis of the outcome. You see, a lot of times we want to try different things and see if this works or that works or what, you know, in order to try to build up a congregation. I remember when I was a young man, we had a church, we were part of a church that was started by a larger church, and it was in a new community, and our mission statement was to reach all the unchurched people in the community. And when we said reach them, all we meant was reach them. Because I know I went into the homes and I visited, and there was never any presentation of the gospel. It was all about getting people in church. Well, it's good to get people in their church where they can hear the truth if the truth is being preached, but that's not the ministry. The ministry is to proclaim the truth. And the reason it's called a work of faith is that we preach it and we teach the truth regardless of the results or the outcome. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's the proclamation of the truth. That's the primary function. That should always be in our hearts and minds at Grace Bible Church, the primary purpose of this church and those that meet here and the ministries that are involved in it, the internet ministry, the radio ministry, the TV ministry, the CD ministry, the DVD, all of the things that we do are all focused on primarily one main thing, and that is the proclamation of truth. Why? Because the truth is what makes people free. The truth is what sets us, gives us liberty in Christ Jesus. People need to know the truth. And so the proclamation of truth is the primary function of the local church, as it is the church, the body of Christ. So there's the work of faith. It needs to be a labor of love. And it needs to be done in patience of hope, understanding that we've been left here for a purpose. And I know every one of us that are saved would just be tickled to death if the rapture took place this morning. I know I would. Say, well, there's some things I want to do. Well, if the rapture took place, you wouldn't want to do them. You'd be in eternity. That'd be a wonderful thing. So it's the patience of hope, but it's the ministry, the proclamation of the word. The second thing I want you to notice is over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. You know, going back to the ministry of the church, it amazes me, and I guess maybe it's because we're here on Hickson Pike, pretty prominent thoroughfare. Thousands of cars come by every day. But there's hardly a week goes by that I don't get a call from somebody or get a visit from somebody, if I'm here at the church, of wanting money, wanting help. And you know, it's a difficult thing because I believe you should help people. Paul said that we ought to work that we might have to give them needeth. But it's always kind of a dangerous thing because you want to be sure you're giving to people that really need it. We had a situation this past week, and I won't go into detail about it, or 2 weeks ago, a man trying to hit us up for money. I get calls, people want help with electric. It's all, you see, people have this idea that that's what the church is all about. Well, that might be part of it, but you understand it. I remember I was telling people the other day, several years ago, there's a man showed up just right after church. Came up out there and he said, I need $15.86 to buy a part for my car. It's broke down up the road here. So I took out $16 out of my pocket and gave it to him. I thought he's sincere. I thought anybody knows exactly. He'd already been there and got the price of the part and everything. So Sunday night, somebody asked me, they said, who was that guy that came up and started talking to you? I said, well, such and such. He was looking for money for a part for his car. And Gloria spoke up. She said, oh, he was at UTC last week. He needed $19.18 that day. Another scam. The function of the local church is not to meet the needs of everybody that needs some money. Had a man come up one Sunday morning on the porch there and knocked on the door because we were having our Thanksgiving breakfast in there. And so I was sitting right back there eating, and I got up, and I guess he heard us in there. He thought we were having, you know, our service or whatever. And so he didn't come in. He just knocked on the door. And so I went out on the porch. He said, me and my wife and kids are out here in the car and we need some money for food. He said, we really need some food. I said, well, you have come to the right place. Big smile came across his face and he thought, man, he's fixing to shell out the bucks. And I said, you go get your family and bring them in here. I said, we've got eggs and sausage and bacon and biscuits and gravy and sweet rolls and grits and hash browns. I said, you can eat all you want as long as you want. He said, no, I really need the money. I said, for what? He said, for food. I said, we got the food. He wouldn't have it. Wouldn't hear of it. You see, people have this idea in their mind that somehow the church is to provide the physical needs. And there's times when we ought to do that. We ought to take care of our own, help with our own. But I just want you to understand the primary focus is the proclamation of the gospel. And the second thing we see is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The second function of the local church is to edify and build up the saints so that they would not be drawn away with every wind of doctrine. You see, Paul said it is God's will that all men be saved, number one, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it we need to come to the knowledge of the truth? Because there are deceivers. There are those that want to, Paul says, that are deceived, and being deceived. He said that evil men shall wax worse and worse. And there are multitudes of people today that are caught up in deception, the deception of false religion and false teaching. And it's because, much of it is because the local churches have not functioned as God desired for them to function, and that is to teach the people that they might be instructed and edified and built up. He said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now notice, verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There's all kind of stuff that is taught in religion today that deceives people, that causes them to believe that they are not complete in Christ. Now, why do I mention that? Well, because verse 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Why is that verse included in with those other verses? Because most of the teaching today of philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men and the rudiments of the world are teaching people that they are not complete in Christ. How do they do that? Well, he says right there, philosophy. He says they do it through vain deceit. They do it through the tradition of men. In other words, telling people they need to do something in order to be accepted of God, that's been passed down through tradition. And the rudiments of the world has to do with people doing things of a worldly nature, of a physical nature, of a fleshly nature, in order to be accepted of God Almighty. Come on, listen folks, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:6 that we are accepted in the Beloved. That has nothing to do with what you do in your flesh. Now, when you're saved, as Jerry pointed out so very well this morning in Sunday school, we have a responsibility. The Bible says we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But what we do in our flesh has nothing to do with us being complete in Christ. And so the function of the local church is to proclaim the Word of God and to edify the saints. Not only that, look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we find that another function of the local church is to defend the truth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Well, in Titus chapter 1, verse I made reference to a moment ago, where Paul said that he wanted to ordain elders in every city. Look in verse 5. "This cause lift I in Crete, thou shalt set in order the things that are warned and ordained elders in every city as I appointed thee." Notice verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word, as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Why? "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Now listen, folks, I understand that our labor is always to be a labor of love. And we're to carry out the ministry that we have with all long-suffering and meekness and kindness and so forth. But there comes a time when the truth is being attacked, that we have to stand and put on the whole armor of God, understanding that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, holding fast the faithful word as he'd been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, those that are doing what they do for money's sake. For filthy lucre's sake, he mentions in verse 11. There are deceivers. There are vain talkers. They are unruly. And Paul said their mouths must be stopped. Well, we can't stop their mouths in a physical sense. I mean, after all, you know, freedom of speech and all that kind of stuff. But we have a ministry of exposing that which is taught, which is in error, so that people can understand the need to stand for the truth of God, to defend the truth, if you will. I get so frustrated at times with people who just seem like there's nothing worth defending. No truth's worth defending. Everything is just, you know, acceptable. Everything's good. Everything's love. Everybody knows. Just all get together and have a group hug and join hands and sing Kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. Now, folks, there's some truth that needs to be defended. There's some things we need to stand against and some things we need to stand for as saved people. So, the function, the purpose of the local church, number one is the Word of God is proclaimed. Number two, saints are to be edified and built up. Number three, we're to defend the truth at all cost. And then the fourth thing is that the saints need to be cared for. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Before we read there, hold on there and go back to or go over to 1 Timothy 5. Let's look at this first. First Timothy chapter 5 has to do with the care of those within the family, if you will. Look in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That word requite means to repay or to recompense. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is, Paul said that the parents ought to lay up for the children. Here in this passage it says that the children ought to requite, that is, or to repay or recompense their parents. In other words, the idea is that they would be taken care of. And there are societies that do that. Not so much in America as it used to be, and I understand that many times there are extenuating circumstances. But I was there are societies where, for example, even in America, in the Mennonite societies, the Mennonite villages and so forth, those people, the elders, live there and are taken care of until their death by those that come up through the family. That's a biblical principle, regardless of who's following it. But the point is, There's a ministry here. Notice that verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasures is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge they may be blameless. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he denied the faith and worse than infidel. Let a widow not be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. And it goes on down through there. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. For time's sake, we're not going to take time to read all of this passage. The point in all that is there was a function there of the early church to take care of their own. Not those outside, not the pagans, not the rejectors, but their own. And I think that's very important that we understand that. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's something mentioned here that goes beyond meeting the physical needs that is really far more important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, particularly when we're experiencing things that are uncomfortable. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are all in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now notice, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I want you to hold on here. We're going to come back over here, but look back quickly in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, verse 1. You see, there needs to be care one for another in the local assembly. There needs to be comfort provided by one another. And Romans 15, verse 1 speaks to that. Notice he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now notice that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I want to ask you something. How in the world can you comfort somebody by the Scriptures if you don't know any? You see, there's a reason for us to study, for us to learn, and for us to understand the Word of God. Let me just give you an example. Somebody comes to you and they say, listen, I was at a church service last week and the preacher said that whatsoever I ask, that God said He would give it to me. And I'm claiming that promise. Are you going to say to them, well, that's wonderful, I'll agree with you, and the Bible says where two or more agreed on something, they will have it? No, you're not going to do that if you know the Word of God rightly divided. You know what you're going to do? You're going to tell that person that they don't have that promise made to them in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we are to pray. But we don't have the promise made to the 12 and made to Israel that God is going to give us whatever we ask. And I know I mention this often, but I want to tell you something, folks. There are multitudes and multitudes of people today that are discouraged and despondent and in doubt of the Word of God because they've claimed promises that were not made to them. And there's no greater comfort in the world than knowing what the Bible says to you and I. When I talk to a person that has a spiritual need or in some kind of need, I'm not going to tell them, well, just pray and God's going to answer the prayer. I know that that's not our promise. I know He may, but I'll tell them this for sure, that whatever the situation might be, God's grace is sufficient. It may not seem like it's sufficient at the time. It might not even feel like it's sufficient. But God's grace is sufficient. That's what God told Paul. When Paul three times besought the Lord for the thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan buffeted him. And he said, Paul, I'm not going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient. You need to be able to comfort people on the basis of truth. Because that's the only comfort there is, folks. Can you imagine a person and they have a loved one that's sick, and they've been taught that God's going to answer their prayer, and the sick loved one doesn't get well. But this over here, here's another person, and they've prayed for their relative, and they did get well. Well, we understand through the Scriptures that we are to pray about all things. But we also understand that we're not guaranteed the answer to prayer. And God isn't answering one prayer for one person and not another on the basis of their goodness or whatever. Because that's another thing that's always seemingly taught about this thing. You know, if you're doing what God... In other words, if you're not prospering, if you're not in health, if you're not doing good, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Now, that might be comforting for people that are doing good, but that's not much comfort if you're not. If you're the person that's sick and without a job and having difficulty, it's not much comfort for somebody to tell you that you're not right with God. All of this comes, all of it centers around, folks, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there. He comforted us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How was Paul comforted? By the words of God. How are we comforted? By His Word. I remember when my mother passed away, I was a young man. It was very devastating for me. It was a very sudden death. She had a stroke. They were packed to come to our house on a Saturday night. And that Saturday night she had a stroke. And I left Sunday morning, went down there and stayed with her all day, came back home. And about 24 hours after I got back home, they called me to come back. And so Mary and Mary and the kids, the family, we went down there. And I was just devastated. And as I was there in the living room, Mary came in and she opened the Bible and she began to read to me from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. Now, I knew that verse of Scripture was in the Bible. But having it read audibly and hearing those words, you know what it did? It brought great comfort to me. Because it doesn't say that we sorrow not. It says we sorrow not as those which have no hope. You see, folks, you need a resource of information so that you might be comforted when you have need of comfort, but that you also might be able to comfort those by the same comfort wherewith you're comforted. How is that? By the truth of the Word of God. Not by believing some kind of mystical, superstitious type thing about God, but believing what the Bible says about God. And understanding that it was never God's intent to make us necessarily or to never make us prosperous as far as the world's concerned, all that kind of stuff. He said He'd supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. But our need is one thing altogether different from our wants. There's comfort. That's a function of the church, the local church, made up of the saved members, the saved body of Christ. The function, the Word of God is to be proclaimed, the saints are to be edified, the truth is to be defended, and the saints are to be cared for. You look at all that, we have plenty to do, don't we? We never run out of something to do in the local ministry. Because there's always people out there that need to hear. There are always people out there that need to be built up. And there's always people that need to be comforted. And as members of this local assembly, that's what our job is. Would you stand with me for prayer?